Scripture reading this morning comes from John chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. That's John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Here I am reading from the New American Standard Version. And it reads, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly."
If you would like to take a look at Sister Willie's past, a little bit out in the foyer, there where the bulletin is on the table are some pictures, things that you can look at to look back a little bit into the life of Sister Willie. And I noticed that since it's only 25 till 10, you've got me for an hour and a half. Oh, just kidding. It was known as the Pioneer Cabin Tree. It was a giant California sequoia. And its lower interior was large enough for a house. You could drive your car through its trunk. But on a Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m., on January the 8th, 2017, in a storm, this giant fell. Even though it had stood for more than 1,000 years, its core was gone. The limbs were brittle and the roots were shallow. There was only a few branches that showed any signs of life. So when it was lashed by wind and water, the big tree tottered and tumbled and shattered on impact. Its long-standing faithfulness was over. Perhaps some of us today are teetering and tottering on the brink, not knowing that the next storm, that we too might be uprooted. Life may fail us, and we fall in shambles. Maybe our Christian life, our spirituality, seems to feel hollow, shallow, with no strength for the next storm. Maybe it's a death of a family member. Maybe it is a ruptured relationship. Maybe it's a health issue or maybe a financial problem. You can name your storm. But what if I told you that you can keep this from happening? What if I told you that you can weather any storm, no matter how strong it is? What if I told you that you can have the inner strength and confidence you've imagined but never felt? What if I told you that you could experience joy and peace regardless of the storm, even if that storm this very moment is raging about you? Is it possible? I believe it is. In what Rusty had read, John 10 and verse 10, Jesus said that I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, Jesus here was probably speaking more on the spiritual realities that he came to make possible. Forgiveness, God's presence within, salvation, eternal life, and so on. But there is another connotation to what he said. You see, Jesus, he came teaching principles and attitudes and character traits. That if we would adhere to these things, it will result in life being better. Jesus came to teach us how to enjoy life. Life that is above the common and ordinary life. Life at its best today, right now, in this world, as well as life in eternity after this world is gone. It doesn't matter who we are, or how old we are, or how rich we are, or poor, or college educated, or not, it doesn't make a difference. Tired, disappointed, lonely, or how hopeless life may be at this point. We can follow the path to life at its best. The life Jesus came to make possible if we hold on to these principles. See, we're talking about character. How to develop the heart, our attitude, our emotions, and our behaviors of Christ. Friends, living like Jesus results in life beyond amazing or anything that we can imagine. So how do we begin? First and foremost, we need a new beginning. Both Jesus and Paul spoke of our conversion in terms of being born again, of being raised to walk in a new life, conforming to the image of Christ, and having His heart and His mind. Our conversion may have been many years ago, or it could have been quite recently. But perhaps we never really started living the new life available in Christ. You know, there are a couple of lists that tell us what this new life should look like. It is a list that is very familiar to us, but it is scriptures that need to be repeated. The first one I'd like to look at would be in 2 Peter chapter 1. In verses 4 through 9, Peter writes, "By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of a divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and with virtue, knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfaithful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is nearsighted, so much that he is blind, and having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." And of course, Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." But you have to kind of include verse 25 because that is the caveat to all this. "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." Friends, people with these qualities are saints for all seasons. Living a good life regardless of the storms around us, regardless of the storms swirling about us, and regardless of the storms that are within us. But for us to enjoy the good life, we must be willing to embrace these traits and characteristics that we embrace them so much that they are a part of our daily walk. So the question is, are you willing? I mean, really willing. Secondly, we must know that God will empower us. God never asks us to do anything that He doesn't empower us to do. The Holy Spirit who lives in us is at work helping us to keep in step with Him. Paul tells the brethren in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 that God is at work in us. He says, "Now to Him who is able to far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." But he also wrote in Philippians 1 and verse 6 that "I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion." Completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And then the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 20 and 21, he says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in the sight of God, through Jesus Christ, to whom glory forever and ever. Amen." You know, we think we have a tough life. We think that we are facing things that are insurmountable. You know, when Jesus was a baby, we heard of Him. And then 12 years kind of slip by, and then we get another little piece of Jesus when He was 12. And then there's nothing. And then Jesus is 30 years old about, and He starts His ministry. Do you think you could do or go through what Jesus did, knowing that in 3 years you were going to be brutalized and killed and put to shame? Can you imagine, if you were that person, what you would be going to every morning you woke up for 3 years? And yet Jesus went in and day out, teaching, showing love, healing. Because what was coming at the end was just the completion of His task. How many of us were dragged out of our homes in the middle of the night and stoned and left for dead? How many of us, because of the evil of somebody else, was thrown in prison and whipped? How many of us, because we were imprisoned and on a ship, were in a shipwreck and survived? How many of us could be sitting in a prison knowing that your fate rests in the hands of others? I'm sure some of these things worried Paul because he wasn't anywhere near being Jesus Christ. But when you read his last letters, he counted it all joy to be able to suffer for the cause. Friends, the reason I say this is that we need to jettison our fears. With God dwelling in us through His Spirit that He gave us, what do we have to fear? It was Jesus that said, "Don't worry about your life." He told us, "Don't be anxious for anything. Don't let your heart be troubled." And even Paul said, "Be anxious for nothing." You know, Isaiah 41 and verse 10, Isaiah records the words that God had told to him. He said, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." we don't need to fear anymore. Instead, we need faith, hope, strength, an understanding of God's promises and His presence. But if we're going to enjoy the good life, we must have the right motive for what we do. And I don't want to preach this point, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to let Jesus and Paul and Solomon say their piece about this subject. In Matthew chapter 6, in the first four verses, Jesus said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what the right hand is doing, so that your giving may be seen in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Then there is Paul with the motive. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all that I have and I deliver my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing." And then Solomon in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. Where he says, "For he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you." Solomon is saying that motive makes the difference. He also said in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life." To have a right relationship with God, to live the good life, our heart must be right. Motive is everything, for without it, the abundant life is not possible. Why do we struggle so much with living a good life? Why do we find it difficult to add these character traits to our daily walk? Why is there such a gap between what Jesus wants us to be and what we are? There are three reasons. One, sometimes we misunderstand the concept of salvation. The Bible presents salvation in three steps. One is the moment that we believe, repent, confess, and are born again in New Testament baptism. At that point, we are forgiven and saved. However, there is a time in which we grow to be like Jesus, to conform to His image, His likeness. Peter speaks of these in terms of making our calling and election sure. Paul says it is working out our salvation. John uses the idea of walking in the light as he is the light, and walking in truth. These metaphors that these great men gave us speak of our continually being cleansed by the blood of Christ as we strive to become more and more like Him. And then, of course, our salvation is completely done when we are in the presence of God in heaven. Number two, Sometimes we struggle because of the misunderstanding of grace and works. Many hope that they are doing enough to get to heaven. But the problem with that way of thinking is that we can never do enough good to put God in our debt. Salvation is a grace gift from God. Not something that we merit, not something we can earn. And we need to be careful that we do not get the idea that we are saved by our own good deeds or works. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 in verses 8 and 9 that we are saved by grace through the faith as a gift from God, not by works. In fact, in the very next verse, Paul tells us that we are saved to work, not saved by works. And number three, we struggle because we fail to understand spiritual maturity. Yes, God could save us alone. He could just say, I'm yours, I'm never going to leave you, you're always going to be with me regardless. But God requires us to develop the character of Christ. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, it says, to do our best to what? Present ourselves to God as one approved. A workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 7, Peter tells us to add to these things so that we can make our calling and election sure. Keeping in step with the Spirit means we are walking with God. And God wants us to have an abundant life. He wants us to be a tree that never topples, regardless of what storm we are in at the moment. Whether that storm is on the outside trying to get in or it's within us trying to get out. All of these virtues that Paul and Peter point out, how far along are we in those virtues? Do we make inroads each and every day? Or have we just not even gone down that road at all? Is it just nice things to hear? Or is it part of us? Because when the storm blows, those are the nutrients that we need as a living tree to withstand the storms. And they will do it for us. If you are here this morning and you have not started your walk with God, you can this day. By faith and repentance and confession and baptism and the New Testament baptism, you can start your new life. And for those of us who are children of God who have taken that step and obeyed that, ours is to make our walk complete by adding the fruit of the Spirit to our daily walk. If you are in short supply of these things or you have neglected these things and you need to make things right with God, we pray that you will come, accept God's abundant offer of life, an abundant life. If there's anyone that has a need, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.